Okay, just read the first few verses here of Romans chapter 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. This chapter seems just like a collection of names of Paul's acquaintances, but it's much more than that. Paul had some amazing accomplishments, but they did not come without the help of others. And Paul acknowledges them. J. Vernon McGee says on this portion, there are 35 persons mentioned by name in this chapter. All were either believers living in Rome, or they were believers who were with the Apostle Paul. He was probably in Corinth when he wrote this epistle. There is expressed a mutual love and a tender affection, which was a contradiction of Roman philosophy and practice. He also says, also, it is rather unlike some churches today. These Christians were different. Little wonder that Rome marveled at these folks and exclaimed, my, how these Christians love each other. This is the emphasis that Paul puts on ministry in the local church. He began this section, if you go back to chapter 12, verse 9. Notice what he says. Chapter 9, after he talks about the believer yielding himself to the Lord, in verse 1, his presenting his body a living sacrifice, not being conformed to this world. And then he talks about spiritual gifts that each believer is given. And then in verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. The importance of love for other believers. For a church to be effective, its members must love one another unconditionally, lift up the fallen, and help each other to succeed. That's how the Christian church is supposed to work, that we work together, and we don't kick a believer when he falls. You help him up. You pick him up, encourage him to walk with the Lord. Although the North American Indians had no written alphabet before they met the white man, their language was anything but primitive. The vocabulary of many Indian nations was as large as their French and English explorers, and often far more eloquent. Compare the coldness of friend with the native word for friend is one who carries my sorrows on his back. One who carries his sorrows on my back. As believers, we are to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. That's Galatians 6:2. A petty, critical, and divisive spirit will quench the power of the Spirit and destroy a church from the inside out. And just as it will a marriage or any other relationship. A petty, critical, divisive spirit. And unfortunately, many churches are like that, aren't they? Thankfully, this church isn't that way, but it could become that way, couldn't it not? Unless we love one another. You will seldom find a successful team, business, organization, or anything else if the people involved aren't working together to make it happen. Vince Lombardi once asked what it takes to make a winning team. Dave Kurtz will like this one. Packer fan. All you Packer fans out there. Tina. Remember that Dave Tibbetts' favorite, what was it? His favorite team was anyone that was playing the Packers. or the Yankees. Anyway, I've used this before, but many of you haven't heard this. What does it take to make a winning team? There are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but still don't win the game. Then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, if I don't block that man, Paul is going to get his legs broken. You know, it was Paul Horning he was talking about. I have to do my job well in order that he can do his. The difference between mediocrity and greatness, Lombardi said that night, is the feeling these guys have for each other. And that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about love for one another, helping each other, encouraging one another, and a good football team will do that, won't they? If you have a team that's fighting amongst themselves, they're probably not going to be very successful. In a healthy church, each Christian learns to care for others. And we take seriously Jesus' command to love one another. We contribute to a winning team. This also means we must cease being self-centered and independent. And sometimes believers don't come to church, and you know you haven't seen them for 6 months, and you say, well, where have you been? He said, well, I've just been too busy. Or they're busy. Well, they're failing to see that they have a responsibility to other believers. Church is not, we don't come to church for us. We come to church for everyone. This is a group effort. And I often think, when I think of Dave Tibbetts and how he was always here. The Wednesday night before Thursday, he went to the emergency room and never got out of the hospital. He was here. And I tried to convince him not to come. I said, Dave, you need to stay home. You're sick. He says, I'd rather be here. I want to be here. How different many times our attitude is. And so my wife wakes me up and says, time for church. I said, I don't want to go to church. She says, well, you have to go to church. You're the pastor. You got to. See, I don't even have a choice. But we should all look at it that way, that we all have a responsibility to the body of Christ, because you are an encouragement, whether you know it or not. You're an encouragement to other people in the church just by your presence. And when you're not here, that hurts the whole body. It's like parts missing. Okay, so as we study this chapter, keep that in mind. Let's look at these helpers of Paul. First of all, we just read about Phoebe in verses 1 and 2. She was, he said, our sister, that means the sister in the Lord, the servant of the church in Cenchrea. Cenchrea was, her name, first of all, means bright or radiant. And this was a description used of Diana, the goddess of Ephesus. And evidently Phoebe was saved from idol worship to serve the living and true God. And so she shone brightly for him. That's a good name, isn't it? She was from Cenchrea, the seaport of the city of Corinth. And remember that Paul sent this letter to Rome from Corinth. And she was a servant of the church in verse 1. Servant of the church. The servant is the feminine form of deacon. She was a deaconess. Now, this may or may not be an official position, but all women who serve could be called deaconesses. Now, we have two offices in our church, that of elder and deacon. And it's because if you look at Philippians 1, or I'll just read it to you, Philippians 1:1, it says this. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Bishop is the same as elder, overseer, And that's why we have two offices. And wherever Paul established a church, they would ordain elders within that church and deacons as well. Elders have the spiritual rule of the church. The deacons are, which means really a servant. They provide help in the administration, the physical needs of the church and the other needs. So those two offices. But the importance of women, he mentions so many women in this chapter: Priscilla, Mary, Junia, Persis, Julia, etc. Where would we be if we didn't have women who were willing to serve the church? I shudder to think, what would we eat for our potluck? Some of us would be digging in dumpsters behind country fried chicken or something, you know, looking for scraps. So thank you, lady, for bringing food. Pie night, what would pie night be? It'd be such a disappointment. By the way, pie night's coming, you know, and that's the night before Thanksgiving. I always let people know about it because I get so excited. November, my favorite month of the year. It's my birthday, pie night, Thanksgiving. Oh, all kinds of good stuff happening in November. Sometimes people give me venison. They shoot a deer. It's all good. Anyway, how did I get on that? Oh, yes, ladies. And I think, you know, our church would be better off losing me than it would be my wife, because she does so much. And most of the ministry of women is behind the scenes. It doesn't get the recognition it deserves. You know, the Bible doesn't support women pastors. Doesn't teach that at all. In fact, a pastor is supposed to be, an elder is supposed to be the husband of one wife. And, of course, nowadays you never know. But that indicates it's supposed to be a man. And same with the other leadership within the church. But they play an important role, as Paul mentions Phoebe here, that she has been a helper of many and myself also. And he wanted to recognize that. She was to be accepted and assisted in her business. She had gone to Rome. In verse 2, he says, "You may receive her in the Lord in a matter worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of." And so she had gone to Rome on business of some kind. And most believe she also delivered the letter to the church. And that's why she's mentioned here and commended. So within her robe, she carried the letter to Rome. And apparently Paul didn't trust the mail service of that time. Or he was trying to save the stamp or something, I don't know. But he sent it with Phoebe to make sure it was delivered properly. Next we have Priscilla and Aquila. In verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all of the church of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church of that church that is in their house." Now, if you turn back to Acts 18, we saw Aquila and Priscilla in our scripture reading this morning. But if you turn over to Acts 18, we'll see how Paul met them. In verse 1, Acts chapter 18, verse 1, he says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome." This is a time of anti-Semitism, so they had to leave Rome, and so they were gone from there. "And he came to them. So because he was the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers." So here we have Paul and Aquila and Priscilla were all tent makers, and so this is how he became acquainted with them. Verse 18, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him, and he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. So here we have Paul with Aquila and Priscilla, and then in verse 19 it says he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Then if you drop down to verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he had greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So we have Priscilla and Aquila that played a great part in the success of Paul, because they helped him and assisted him, and Apollos. Remember, Phoebe was apparently a single Greek lady, while Aquila and Priscilla were a Jewish couple. And so they worked together in ministry, and it's important for a church to have married couples, because they can be more effective in ministry to men, women, and children, as they did minister to Apollos. In our Ely Bible study up in years ago, it began with Connie and I would go up there and be like five or six ladies that came out. And we began to pray for a married couple to get saved and to join that ministry. And Harlan Evelyn, God bless, she got saved and started coming out. That was a great blessing. And, of course, then we added others later. But it's so important for a church to have married couples that are ministering, can bring people into their home, and can teach them. Rick Mekish was telling me that when he and Jamie were up in Ely, they would come down and stay at Scott and Kathy's home during the weekend, during Sundays, for church, and how much they not only appreciated their hospitality, but also they learned how a Christian home is to operate in raising children and discipline and so on, how important that was for them. And people don't entertain people in their home anymore. I mean, that's kind of been shoved aside, but it's so important, because that's how you get to know the people up close and personal. And you see them in that setting where, you know, this is where the shoe leather meets the sidewalk. You know, the rubber meets the road is in the home. You see how Christianity is supposed to work. Because if it don't work in the home, it doesn't work, period. And so that's an important thing, and something a married couple can do. I mean, they can have children come to their home. We had our granddaughter last night with us and her friend that spent the night. And a gal that has never been to church before, as knows nothing about the Scripture, but she has this opportunity. So hospitality is important. They ministered to Paul. They risked their lives, it says in verse 4, who risked their own necks for my life. Now, that's going above and beyond, isn't it? The word laid down means actually literally to place under the axe. We don't know where or when that happened, but apparently it happened. And who says Christians don't live exciting lives? If you read Christian biographies, they're exciting. If you read Hudson Taylor, you read Mary Slessor, Florent Toyrac, these Christian missionaries have gone to other countries to minister, and Paul had a pretty exciting life, didn't he, if you read his story. Maybe you don't want that much excitement, but God has called us all for different ministries, and so maybe you're not cut out for ministering to headhunters and so on, but he has a ministry for you, and we're to find out what that is. They also had a church that met in their house, according to verse 5. The church that is in their house. What a blessing this couple was to believers. You know, what if they had not defended Paul, and Paul had gotten his head chopped off or been killed? And that's why he says all the churches, the Gentiles, are thankful for Aquila and Priscilla. And we should be too, shouldn't we? Because the gospel came to us through Paul preaching the gospel in Europe and in Asia. Bishop Lightfoot says there is no clear example of a separate building set apart for Christian worship within the limits of the Roman Empire before the 3rd century. So the early church met in homes. Someone has said that before the Lord comes, we'll probably be back in homes because the government will shut down the churches. Might happen. So the Christian congregations were therefore dependent upon the hospitality of prominent church members who furnished their own houses for this purpose. Hence, the place of assembly were not called temples until late, but houses of God, houses of the churches, houses of prayer. That's according to Vincent, or from Vincent. Okay, so you have Phoebe, you have Priscilla and Aquila, and then in verse 5 it says, "Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ." Epaphroditus means praiseworthy. He was one of the first converts of Achaia, or some manuscripts read Asia. That's what first fruits means. Achaia was the southern part of Greece. Asia, of course, would be Asia Minor, what present-day Turkey. So Paul's ministry went up through Turkey, that area over to Greece, Macedonia, and then onward. So, but notice he uses this word first fruits, and he had mentioned that earlier. Let's see, where was that? Yeah, chapter 15, verse 16, "that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Well, he was looking at these Gentiles, believers, as being an offering to God. And here he talks about Epaphroditus being a first fruits. In other words, that was one of the offerings, was the offering of the first fruits of the harvest. And so this man was very precious to Paul. So it'd be one of the first ones saved in either Achaia or in Asia. Then verse 6, we have Mary. "Mary, who labored much for us." She worked hard. She grew weary, tired, exhausted. That's what that means. You can become labor hard through toil or burdens of grief, according to Thayer. And that's all we know about her. But she worked hard within this assembly. And for Paul and helping his ministry. These things are so important. You don't think they're important, but they are important, aren't they? The function of a church, to have those that are willing to do the work, because some believers are willing to work and some are willing to let them work. Right? And so, very thankful. For instance, for Dave's funeral, had ladies working down in the kitchen during the service. And I want to thank them for doing that, because that was helpful, wasn't it? Then you have Andronicus and Junia, verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now here's two that Paul had not led to the Lord. They'd been Christians before Paul, but they were fellow countrymen and fellow prisoners with Paul. And apparently Paul met them in prison. And so they had certainly had that in common. Then we had verse 8, Amplius. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. And several people he talks about being beloved by him and the churches. Then we have in verse 9, Urbanus and Stachys. Verse 9, greet Urbanus and our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Urbanus means city bred. Stachys means ear of corn. That's just what their names mean. But apparently Urbanus was from the city, right? And Stachys was from the country. But they were Paul's friends and Paul's beloved. Verse 10, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Apelles means approved. Or the word approved here means tried and true. Tried and true. Apelles had been tried and true. Aristobulus, verse 10. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Apparently, this man was the grandson of Herod the Great and apparently had died by this time, but some of his household slaves had become Christians. And then Herodian, verse 11, a Jewish slave of Herod. Greet Herodian, my countrymen, and those are the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. These are also Christian slaves. So they're the household, they're the house servants of these men that had gotten saved. MacDonald writes about this, then some of the slaves belonging to Narcissus were also believers, and Paul includes them in his greeting. Even those who are the lowest on the social ladder are not excluded from the choicest blessings of Christianity. The inclusion of slaves in this list of names is a lovely reminder that in Christ, all social distinctions are obliterated because we are all one in Him. We're all on the same level. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free. We're all one in Christ. Ain't that great? And so you could go to a Christian church and a slave could be the pastor of that church, and his master might be a member of the congregation. It's a leveler, isn't it? In Christ, we're all one. And there would not be any racial tension in our country if people were Christians and act like Christians, because we're all the same. And Ken Ham, you know, brings out there is no such thing as races. We're all one race called the human race. And we're all precious to God. And so there is no difference. There would be no racial tensions. But just think how wonderful the gospel was to these slaves. And a fellow asked me a few months ago, he said, well, what about the downtrodden in society? And don't they have the right to be angry? And why does God allow that to happen? And I said, you know, that's not necessarily something that's bad. Because often the downtrodden are the ones that come to Christ. They're the ones that get saved. It's not the elitists, it's not the high and mighty, it's not the rich that come to Christ. How hard is it for a rich man to be saved, Jesus said. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to come to salvation. And you think of the old spirituals that the black slaves wrote and talked about the glory of heaven. Because they didn't have much down here. They didn't have much to live for down here, but they had a wonderful future ahead of them. And that's what they lived for, in light of that future. And we that have much, we tend to live for things down here, don't we? We got our roots pretty firmly down in the ground. We're not heavenly minded. We don't live for eternity. We live for things. And we're going to leave it all behind. We're not going to take it with us. Use what God gives you for His glory. Because you're not going to take it with you. But all social distinctions are obliterated through Christ. We're all the same. We're all brothers and sisters. And someone made the remark, well, we don't want those kind of people in our church. Well, Paul did, didn't he? And Jesus did too. He said, I come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so he went to the tax collectors. He went to those that were the prostitutes. The sinners were the ones that got saved through Jesus' ministry. Next, in verse 12, we have Tryphena and Tryphosa. I love these names. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Robertson says, probably sisters and possibly twins. Now, if I had twin girls, I'd want to name them Tryphena and Tryphosa. Connie might not want to, but, and I'm not going to have twins anymore, but ain't that great? And these gals were probably slaves as well. The root word of both their names, trophéo, means to live luxuriously. To live luxuriously. But they didn't live according to that, did they? It says they labored. They worked diligently in the Lord's service, as did the beloved Persis that's mentioned next. The beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. It's important to have people in the church that are willing to labor. In some churches, they hire the pastor, and the pastor is supposed to do all the work. Well, that church is not going to be very successful, because that's not how it works. We labor together for the Lord. I can't imagine me having Daily Vacation Bible School by myself. They had me tied up in the corner somewhere. We need those who labor. And labor doesn't sound like fun, but it is if you're laboring for the Lord. There's joy in serving Jesus. There's more joy in serving Jesus than there is living for yourself. Then we have Rufus, verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Chosen can mean choice. He was elect and also select. He may have been the son of Simon of Cyrene, because it's mentioned in Mark 15:21. You remember Simon was one that was carried Jesus' cross, that he had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. So this may have been one of those sons of Simon. He was a special person. His mother had treated Paul with motherly affection, his mother and mine. And probably Paul was rejected by his family, but the Lord gave him a much, much bigger and loving family, did he not? Then we have in verse 14, I don't know if I can say these names, Asyncritus and Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. So many of these in verse 15 are slave names. The brethren with them probably refers to the church. Here was a church that was established, or a church house. And the same with the next verse. Verse 15, greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So here's another house church, another assembly. And all these names, all these people, but they all had a part in Paul's ministry, didn't they? They all were part of his success as a missionary. And I think of missionaries as they get support from many different churches, and Paul did too. But they meet so many people, so many, and they have so many friends, people that they love and that love them, and that are an encouragement and are a support. And isn't that the way it's supposed to be? I think if we can take one thing out of this chapter, is you really want to be a lone wolf? And live a self-centered, selfish, inverted life. Life that's all about me. You know, I get the glory. Why would I want to help him or those people? No, this is Paul reaching out to people and people reaching out to him. And together, they evangelize the then known world. And we as assembly, if we're going to evangelize the Iron Range, if we're going to evangelize Virginia, this is how it has to work. Believers working together, caring for one another, supporting one another, supporting the ministry through prayer, through giving, encouragement. As I mentioned, lifting up the fallen, not kicking the fallen. You can be a source of encouragement to people. You know that? You don't have to put an X on the pew and say, this is my pew, this is where I live. Every Sunday I come here and I sit the same pew. And I know people do that. You know, that we should have a different pew Sunday, you know. And people would be so confused. We did that in our other church when we rearranged the chairs, and you watch people come in and they're looking, they're just like they're panicking. They don't know what to do. Their stall is gone. It's like a cow coming to barn, their stall's missing. Well, there's nothing wrong with sitting in the same spot. I understand that. But we tend to congregate with certain people and you know, reach out. There's new people that come, greet them. Encourage them. Invite them over. Come on over for coffee and preferably donuts, you know. It's great when we operate that way. But a self-centered person is never happy, are they? They never are. And that's what we live in, a self-centered world. You know, you deserve a break today. No, we deserve hell. But God's given us grace, given us eternal life through faith in Him. And if you've never trusted Christ your Savior, I want to let you know that you can know you're going to heaven. You can know your sins are forgiven, because if you're going to work your way to heaven, you'll never know you're going there. But if you receive it by faith as a gift, you can know it, because God promises it to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes in me has everlasting life. And that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's a gift. Receive it. It's the greatest gift to receive ever. Now, Paul closes this section in verse 14, or verse 16. "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Churches of Christ greet you. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Four times Paul says that in his epistles. You know that? Four times. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. And Peter says, greet one another with a kiss of love. 1 Peter 5:14. And you might be saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor. We got to draw the line somewhere. And so the Bible does recognize there are social distinctions. But Robertson writes, "In the synagogue, men kiss men and women kiss women. This was a Christian custom at a later date, and apparently so here. However, our custom is not this kissing stuff, you know, so don't even go there. Greet one another with a holy handshake, you know, or a holy hug. But you know, in Europe and in these Middle East countries, they still, you know, kiss each other on the cheek and all that. And that's all good and fine. But, I mean, this is Minnesota, and these are Finlanders and people that, you know, try to keep people other at arm's length, much less kissing them. So, but we should... The bottom line here, what he's trying to say here, is that there should be genuine love for the brethren. A genuine love. A smile, a handshake, an encouragement, a pat on the back. Those are all great, aren't they? And believers should have that kind of love in contrast to a world around us that doesn't. And if you don't believe that, just cut somebody off in traffic. You'll find out, won't you? It's not much forgiveness or love in this world. And so we will stand out. If we love one another, you're going to say, what is the matter with those people? There's something strange about them. Well, and then you can share. It's Jesus, the love of Jesus in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time together, and